This morning, our primary reading will be from Genesis 3. And we'll move around a little bit from there, but that's the big one. If you were present last week, I hope you would remember that we considered the creation of man and woman and their God-given assignment. And by the way, if you were not present and you would like to give a listen to that message, you can do so by going to our website, and there's a sermons tab, and you can find the audio version there. And at the bottom of the homepage, there's a little YouTube icon, and you can go to our YouTube channel from there and go back and listen to prior services. And on that one, you get the music and everything, as we are casting live this morning on YouTube. And I don't say that to encourage you to stay home, but sometimes you have to. My wife is at home because she said, I don't feel bad, but I sound bad and I don't want to scare anybody. And she said, but I'm going to watch on television. And I know some others are as well. Genesis 1 and 2 make it very clear that God created people in his own image. He put enough of himself in us that we can have relationship with him and we can reflect his character. Now that does not mean that we are God, right? We are not God. God is God. But he has given us the ability to have a relationship with himself, the one true God, our creator. Now we also learned last week that God intends for people to be his ambassadors here on earth. He intends for us to keep his system, his order, sustain it, maintain it. He gave man dominion over all the other creatures. The Eden Mandate, as we called it, from Genesis 2:15, said that he placed Adam in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Or your translation may say, work it and take care of it. The garden was God's sanctuary on earth. The river of life flowed from the garden. It was the sacred space. And God placed Adam and Eve there to work it and to keep it, to take care of his space. Now, the Hebrew verbs translated into English as work and keep are mostly used throughout the Old Testament to describe priestly functions, the work of the priest. We said that the working and keeping of the garden is more than agricultural. It's more than ecological work. It is and was priestly work, directly working for God. Working and keeping the garden was priestly duty. Now, ultimately, we need to know what it means for us today as Adam's descendants to work and keep God's creation. Obviously, we're no longer in the Garden of Eden. Although you can go a little way south of here and see it, right? On a youth trip, we drove through Eden, and I said to the boys, look, you're going to get to see the Garden of Eden. They were terribly unimpressed. But we're no longer in the garden. So we need to track Adam's responsibility after he was evicted from the garden. How did it change his assignment? How does that affect our assignment? So today we're going to consider why Adam and Eve were evicted from the garden and how that change affected their work and how that progressed through the development of the nation of Israel so that next Sunday we can talk really specifically about how it affects our job. Now, the man and woman were created as God's ambassadors on earth. God placed them in the garden to take care of it and to expand the sacred space. God told them to be fruitful and multiply. He told them to eat from any tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God reserved moral judgment for himself. Adam and Eve did not have to worry about what was right or wrong. only obey the one command. As long as they obeyed that, it was simple. They didn't have to decide right and wrong. But to eat from that tree and therefore take on moral decisions was to put themselves in God's place. God reserved that for himself. And for them to go there was them putting themselves into God's place. Let's look at it in Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The story of Adam and Eve's sin is the story of our sin. It happens the same way over and over again. They were tempted by partial truth. They were tempted to put themselves into God's place, to take for themselves what God had reserved for himself. They were tempted to believe that the consequences of their decision would not be real. Will you really die? They both ate the fruit. And immediately shame and guilt entered into their experience. Is that not our pattern? Did God really say that certain behavior, and you can fill in the blank on that, whatever behavior it is, did God really say that's wrong? Well, maybe we just misinterpret the scripture. Maybe the church has been wrong for all this time. And we just haven't understood God's word. Maybe God didn't really say that, or maybe he didn't mean it for us today. Why should I not enjoy what looks to be enjoyable? What if God made me want that, why should I not? I deserve a break. I need some fun. Any of this sound familiar? In fact, if we've enjoyed the behavior before, we're pretty sure we're going to enjoy some more of it, right? Does disobeying God really bring death? Yes. Yes. Now, God responded to Adam and Eve the same way he responds to us in our sin, with judgment and with mercy, every time. God did not immediately smite them, but he removed them from the garden. He evicted them from his sanctuary, which was the center of life. They had to leave the garden, and therefore they no longer had access to the tree of life, the tree that would sustain life and extend life. They no longer had access to it. So their lives would not be extended. They would die. Now, we tend to see the result of sin as spiritual death, and it is. But also know that physical death is the result of sin in this world. All of the calamity we face, even what we call natural disasters, are the result of sin in this world. Sin has grave results. So what happened to Adam's assignment after he was evicted from the garden? What was it? He was put there to work and keep the garden. What next? Well, remember in chapter 1, God said, multiply and subdue the earth. It looks like his assignment really reached beyond the garden, even in the beginning. But let's read some more from chapter 3. Skip over to verse 17. Genesis 3:17, the part that we call the curse on the man. To Adam, God said, because you listened to your wife. Yeah, well, at the men's retreat, we'll go into that phrase, but not today. Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. The ground was cursed because of their choice. Our sin always affects other people and other things. The earth itself was changed because of Adam's sin. Now this, of course, made Adam's work harder. He would have to work much harder for the food. He would have to fight weeds and briars. And I'm sure that mesquite and prickly pear come from this part. Adam still was intended to work and to take care of God's creation. Still his job. Work it and keep it. Now, all of his work would be harder because now he was no longer in the sanctuary. His work had to be outside the sanctuary, and it was harder. He would have to work all his days, but his days were limited. He was still tasked with working and keeping God's creation. Men and women were still designed to be God's representatives on earth. That didn't change with their eviction from the garden. Well, Genesis doesn't really tell us much more about the Garden of Eden. Chapter 3 ends with this cherub, it says, and a lightsaber guarding the path to the tree of life. They no longer had access to the tree of life. But the story becomes more concerned about the results of sin. Pretty soon, envy and murder were the headlines. And then we have the whole Noah saga and the flood. Redemption of the earth came with a huge baptism. And from chapter 12 of Genesis, we pick up the story of a man named Abram. God selected him. God chose Abram and told him that he would make his descendants into a great nation. And hundreds of years later, through Moses and the 12 tribes of Israel, God established a temple system or a tabernacle system, and he created again sacred space for the priests to communicate as mediators between God and man, and the priestly duties of working and keeping the tabernacle reflect what Adam was told in Eden. God created his sacred space originally to travel with Israel. It was portable. The tabernacle was portable, and he had this marvelous set of guidelines for building it and keeping it and taking it with them. And I think somehow it reflects the throne of heaven. We'll find out one of these days. Later on, many years later, Israel moved into the promised land, and after David established his kingdom as a regional power, his son Solomon built a stone temple to replace the tabernacle. Still the same function, still primarily the same design, but a more permanent dwelling. And the temple there in Jerusalem, as the tabernacle, primarily had two major components. There was the place of God, the holy seat of God, and there was the place, the altar, where the people came for restitution, so to speak, to be reconciled with God. That's really the two big functions going on in the temple. It was sacred space, and God staffed it with priests and Levites to work it and keep it. Now, the temple did not solve the sin problem. It gave people a way to come to God. It gave people a way to be reconciled to God, but it did not solve the sin problem. It gave them a means of grace to experience forgiveness and worship by sacrifice. But sin still separated people from God. Sin still earned death. And that is, I mean, we learn throughout the Old Testament that the payment of sin, the penalty of sin, always involved the shedding of blood. That was the sacrificial system. That's why it happened in the temple. People came to the temple to meet God and to be reconciled to God. So we could say that Adam's work was transferred to that sacred space, but we run into another problem. We don't have the temple. It's gone. It's not even in Jerusalem. The Romans destroyed it in 70 AD. And we no longer practice the animal sacrifice as atonement for sin. So what now? What or where is the sacred space that we are to work and keep? Is it this building? Surely some of you know where I'm headed here. Jesus brought redemption to our neighborhood. When Jesus died on the cross, the debt of our sin was paid. God Himself paid that debt. There is no longer a need to sacrifice animals to be reconciled with God. But where do we meet Him? There's no temple. Matthew and Mark, both in their Gospels, point out that at the moment Jesus died on the cross, the curtain in the temple that separated the most holy place from everything else, the most holy place is where the Ark of the Covenant was. And the top of that ark was considered the very seat of God. It indicated His presence. There was a big curtain separating that from everything else, and it prevented people from going in there. But at the moment that Jesus died, it was torn from top to bottom. Not by people. God opened access to Himself. Access was no longer restricted to the temple. We also learn that Jesus replaced the high priest. He replaced the priest. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament says that He is now the great high priest, and there is no need for another. His blood and His body are the sacrifice. We no longer have to bring animals to the altar. And there's no need for another person to represent you to God. You can go to God yourself. You are competent to stand before the Almighty Creator of this earth. Now, Paul said in several places that our bodies are the temple, sacred space. The church, not the building, but the people are the holy temple. Let's look at Paul's statements. From Genesis, you've got to go way to the right, all the way over to 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at a little bit in 1 Corinthians 3 and then 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul refers directly to our bodies as the temple of God. In 1 Corinthians 3, he's talking about the church itself. And in verse 16, he says, "Don't you know that you yourself are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple." Where's the sacred space? Look over at chapter 6. Verse 18. Now here he's warning against sexual immorality. In verse 18 he says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. The sacred space is within us who have the Spirit of God. If you have been born again of the Spirit, you have God's Spirit residing in you. His sacrifice did that for us. And you always have His presence. Have you thought of yourself as the temple of God? Do you treat your body as God's temple? It's a very convicting thought. Especially when I think about what I ate yesterday. Shouldn't have done that. The Eden mandate from Genesis 2:15 to work and keep God's sacred space tells us that we are to work and keep God's space. That is us. Collectively, it is the church. Work it and keep it. Protect it. Peter wrote in his first letter, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. That's 1 Peter 2:9. Our job is still to represent God on earth, just like Adam's job, just like it says in the first chapter of Genesis, our job is to represent God on earth. Work and care for the portion that you are given. Expand your borders as God leads. Multiply and subdue the earth for Him. And we need to look at those phrases. We need to consider, what does that mean today? What we've covered here in these last two Sundays give us some answers, but it also brings a lot of questions. What does it mean to multiply and subdue the earth today? How do we deal with this, with ourselves being the sacred space? And how does that affect how we set church policy as we deal with God's sacred beings? Now, next Sunday, we're going to continue down this track of discovery. Adam's job in the garden does help us understand our job, but we have to update the surroundings and the conditions. We now have the redemption and indwelling of Christ rather than a building or a tabernacle or a garden as sacred space. We still work for God. We still work to reflect His character. We still owe Him worship. We still need the experience of His redemption. And we have the power of His Spirit, which enables us to do His work well. I look forward to exploring more of this with you. This life of discipleship. And so until next Sunday, keep reading, keep studying, and considering how we work and take care of God's creation. And since we're in Corinthians, I'm going to just end with a few verses from 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. Verse 20 is the key one, but I want to read a little more than that. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. This one a lot of you have memorized. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Look at verse 20. "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." It's a tall order, but it's such a blessed, blessed place to be, to know that we are his creation, we are his sacred space, and he has work for us to do. Let's keep on. Music team, would you come?